Over the summer, we have, who put this up, Kathleen, please? Notice I didn't call her on. So it's back there, not twice now, Kathleen, but I backed out, so would you please put these up, honey? She looked me up and said, I'm on, honey. Over the summer, we have spent time with danger toxic. That was our theme through the whole summer. And we looked at the different emotions, different attitudes, different heart problems that we have that affect our faith and affect our relationships with other people. I want to give you a quick recap, because some of you were new and some of you were not here for all of them. I want to give you a quick recap on what we talked about, and that this is going to be the last in the series, and kind of is the end of this, in the sense of it explains where everything comes out. So if you go ahead and put the first one up there, here's your recap. The first one was Hazardous Waste. We talked about the importance of evaluating your character. Okay? Number two, we talked about words and our use of words towards other people, especially. Number three was our whole root, and that was the danger of bitterness, of allowing this root of bitterness to stay within us and continue to creep up. Number four was paralyzed, and it's talking about fear, how so many different fears paralyze us from becoming all God wants us to be. Fifth one was greed. That was the problem with envy and jealousy. The sixth one was amped. It's the problem of anger. I did not preach that because I do not have that problem. Ryan preached that week. Did a tremendous job. And anyway, he talked about anger. Number seven was radioactive, and in friendships, being a double-edged sword, they can be good or they can be bad. Number eight, septic is the struggle with inferiority, understanding that we are important to God in all matters. He thought of us before we were born, and we continue to be important to Him. The ninth one was discontent, and that's the joy of satisfaction, being discontented with our life, with everything, and understanding the joy of satisfaction. The tenth one was germs, and that was the importance of a filter on our thoughts and on our eyes. And number 11, last week, was nauseating, and that was the ugliness of religion. I want to close with this morning, and you can see where the scripture is. I'd like you to particularly go to Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to talk about drifting. Now, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to introduce the sermon in a bit different way this morning. If you look at the prayer list, there are a number of folks. Nancy Staff is back with us. Nancy had a nasty reaction to the dog thing. And so we're glad she spent a week in the hospital. So we're glad she's back. Mike said his mother is out of the hospital in rehab, which is good news. And the rest of the folks that are in our prayer list are there on the back. And keep up with them on that. Let's pray together, and then we are going to read Jeremiah as we go through the message. It's a long passage, so I thought it would be best to do it as we went, and then we'll get started out with prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time together. I want to thank you for summer. I know Ryan and I, as we have talked about these messages, and we have worked on, it has been eye-opening for me, I know, because it's really easy sometimes to begin to think that I don't have these problems, or there's someone else's problems, or I'm safe from those problems, when as we look at it and study, we realize, oh, that's me. And so it's never a comfortable feeling, knowing that, in my case, that you're preaching about yourself. But they are necessary. And I just pray that folks that have come through these messages have realized the importance of them. Not because I spoke them, but because you gave them. The very beginning of this series, I said this could be the most important series that this church has. constant of being there. And I still believe that. Because we all struggle at times with bitterness and anger and fear and the nauseating of religion and our thoughts and our words and so on. And so I just pray that as we have listened to you speak to us, that we have opened up our hearts to hear more. I pray for those who may not have heard these messages, and what they have heard has reached their hearts. I pray for those who are traveling today, and ask that for this weekend, that you will keep them safe and will protect them. I thank you that Nancy's back with us, and she's doing a lot better. I pray for Mike's mom as she recovers from his surgery. I pray for Barb, that her rehab and physical therapy is going well and that she begins. And now I pray, Lord, as we bring this message, this series to a conclusion, as we talk about very sense this subject, that you might bless this. And I think this is all of us. And so I pray that you will help us to be ready to hear what we have. Speak to our hearts. Help us to look at ourselves. To look for telltale signs that might be part of what's causing us to grieve. And now, Father, I pray that this message is brought all to set aside. And that we might see Jesus in Jesus' name. In His name I pray. I'd like to start a little different way with a video. This is old school church Christian opera. Back in probably 1979. It is still today my favorite Christian song of all time. And it's because of the lyrics. There is no action to it, and so Ryan Spires graciously went through and put all the lyrics on the video so that as they are sung, you'll be able to grasp it. And just listen to the words of the Lord.
Yes. Thank you.
Today, in professional baseball, a number of players have defected from Cuba. All of us know people who drifted or defected. If you've ever followed the life of Billy Graham, in the early ministry of Billy Graham, there was another speaker who was more popular than he was, drew bigger crowds than he was a better speaker than he was. They both spoke for Youth for Christ. But one day, Charles Templeton was so affected by the war that was going on that he turned his back on it all. And Charles Templeton became an agnostic and did what he could to pull away people from Christianity. Lee Strobel wrote about him in his book, The Case for Faith. And in that book, he interviews Charles Templeton. And he asked him, and this is so sad, he asked him what he thinks about Jesus now. And Charles Templeton looked at him and says, "I miss him." Templeton recently died of Lou Gehrig's disease. And I can only hope and pray that somewhere along the line he renewed his faith to Christ. And said, you know, all of these years I've lived in agnosticism.
It's just going to be turned on.
We all know people who I think are drifters.
I touch it and charge it into that when I first come in. That's to charge it up.
And what we go through is, or actually the question we have to ask is the question that song basically implied. Are you a long distance runner or are you a sprinter? Are you in it for the long haul, or are you in it for the short sprint? I want to talk about that this morning as we look at Jeremiah chapter 2. You know, I think everybody knows that I love to cycle. I am not a good cyclist, but there is a difference between a sprinter and a climber. Sprinters don't make climbers. Climbers don't make sprinters. Sprinters are good for the short haul. They labor through all the mountains only for this one, maybe 100-yard sprint to win. But the climbers, they're the ones who go 5,000 feet up and drive on. I want to be a long-distance runner. And I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart when I see people who got in the race and decided that they wanted to sprint. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 2, and as we go, we'll be reading the scripture as we go. We're going to first take a look at the danger of drifting. And it's hard to fathom, I think, for some of us, when we see how good God has been to people and how He has faithfully taken care of people, for them to just simply turn their back on them along the way. But it is nothing new. Because that's the situation that Jeremiah is dealing with back in the Old Testament. In spite of God's leadership, in spite of God's love for them, Judah was wishy-washy. At times their hearts were on fire and they were aflame for God. And other times they were cold as stone. And so They, at times, God was all they wanted. But other times, all they really wanted were their idols. There was a situation where Josiah became king. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. That's, we look at that and go, holy mackerel, how can someone be 8 years old and be king? But he was 8 years old when he was king. At the age of 16, he met God. He began to seek God. And as he sought God, he began to commit his life to him and say, in our words, we would say, I give my all to you. At the age of 20, he wiped out all the idols in the area, in his country. He wiped out the Baals, he wiped out the Ashtaroth. And what actually happened was there was a wave of revival that swept Judah. This wave came in and there was a freshness to the land and a freshness to the people and a freshness to the temple and all the worship. And everything was good, and then Josiah died. And just like they have in the past, the Jews went back because their leader was gone. That's where we find Jeremiah chapter 2. And I needed to give you that background before we got to Jeremiah chapter 2 so you would understand this. Josiah has been king, he has died, so let's pick it up in chapter 2. And we're going to see three words that God gives through Jeremiah to the people of to the people of Judah. Number one, in verse 2, it says, God's first words to Judah were words of remembrance. Look at verse 2. I remember devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his whole harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. So what he's doing here is he's reminding the people, at one time, you were my bride, and I was your husband. At one time, you were devoted to me, like a bride would be toward a husband. When I read those words, they were eerily familiar. If you are familiar at all with Revelation chapter 2, the letter to Ephesus, Jesus is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, remember how far you've fallen. You have, you remember the words? Left your first love. And that's what's happened to the people of Judah. Josiah, their leader, had died. He had led them in a spiritual revival. And suddenly, they are now in a position where they're looking back and saying, we don't want God. We don't need God. And he's not enough. And God is saying, I remember this. So he's trying to bring them back to a remembrance. The second word that he gives them is he gives them a word of rebuke. Verses 5 through 8 is this passage. What wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us? In other words, we forgot that God was gone. All we could do was go back and follow the things that were worthless. In verse 7, I brought you into this plentiful land, but when you came in, you defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. And we're going to go on and talk about the rest of it in a moment. But it wasn't just the people. Look who else was involved in this rebuke. The priests, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law, those are the teachers, the shepherds, the prophets. You see, it wasn't just the people who had failed. It was also the leaders. The prophets, the priests, the teachers, and the shepherds, they all walked away from God. And so the rebuke that he's giving them is long and it's harsh. And if you look at verse 12, he says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate. That's some devastating language there. And he's literally looking at them and saying, look, be appalled at what you've done. Be shocked. Be desolate. And so he is saying, you've forsaken God, and you've chased after substitutes. And we'll come back to this passage, these two verses here, and then we'll get in. God's third word was the word of Revelation, verses 18 and 19. And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? What do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Now keep in mind that the picture that comes from Egypt and the picture that comes from Assyria is he's not talking about the countries or the countries of Egypt and Assyria or the nations. He's talking about evil and wickedness. Because look at verse 18. Now why do you go by what do you do by gain by going to Egypt and drink the water now? Or what do you gain by going to Syria to drink the water and drink? Your evil will chastise you. Your apostasy will reprove you. So he's telling them, how could you do this? And he's basically telling them, you're going to follow after these false gods. You're going to go after this false substitute of me, and it will lead to your destruction. History shows that that's exactly what happens years down the road. There is no doubt drifting can happen and does happen. But that leads us to the second one. What's the solution to it? It is heartbreaking to watch when friends, family, people you care about walk away. My eyes have literally filled with tears as I try to talk to people who no longer want to have anything to do with God. You know those people. You've been there. Friends who just don't care anymore. They don't give an explanation. They just say, I don't care. And if we have any kind of heart at all for God, that has got to break our hearts. And I want you to ask yourself, if I feel that way, how do you think God feels when someone walks away? So what happened? Why did it happen? I mean, it's not enough for us to say, yes, it happened. What happened? Why did it happen? Jeremiah gives us five signs. And these are signs for us. And these are signs for others. Number one, drifting does not occur suddenly. Verses 5 and 7, God says, what wrong did your fathers do? And basically what he's going to tell us is, it started with the fathers and went to the children. But it didn't happen suddenly. No person begins or wakes up to become a drifter. I've never fished a day in my life. I've been out on the boat fishing. It's just not on my radar. Don't judge me. Mark's in there going, you gotta do that. But I've listened to Mark talk, and I've listened to other fishermen talk about how they can be fishing and not realizing that they're drifting. You're out there, you're just casting and bringing it in, casting, bringing it in. You're having such a good time. Next thing you know, you're not where you started. The current's taking you. The wind is taking you. And some of the stories I've heard have actually been stories of horrors where maybe a swimmer has been taken away from where they thought they were and got caught in a riptide, or a boat has been slowly drifting away. They didn't realize they were falling or coming away from the shore until all of a sudden maybe a storm was coming up and they're looking up and we're a lot farther away from home. That's what happens spiritually to many people. You don't realize you're drifting. And then you stop and you say, I'm not yet here. What happened? Well, see, the thing is, if you're drifting, or if you want to take it further, defecting, does not happen suddenly. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll drift today. I think I'll defect. Not even the defectors in politics who want to get out of Russia to come to America did that overnight. The drifting does not happen suddenly. Erosion, for example. You know, a beach doesn't erode overnight. It's a series of in and out. in, until suddenly the piece is shrinking. Number two, Jeremiah tells us drifting most often, this sounds strange, takes place in a time of blessing. Verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things, but when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. It is really strange how many people drift because things are going well. Now you might say, wait a second here, I know people who drifted and gave up because things got tough. Yeah, there are exceptions to the rule. It's just as there are exceptions to many rules. But the tragedy is that sometimes when things are going so good, what do? You drift. It's when things get tough and you don't know where to turn, and that's when you get down on your knees and say, God, I need help. And the testing has purified your faith. The testing has led you to Him, whereas when things are going nice, it's nice to sit up and put your feet up, put yourself on a chair, put your feet up and go, ah, this is nice. But it's also easy to forget God during those times. Because the testing drives us to Him. It drives us to His Word. It drives us to His presence. And it's that time that it's easy to lose sight of our first love. Think with me for a moment of a biblical character. How about David? David was at the pinnacle of his career when he had his affair with Bathsheba. The Bible tells us that he was where kings should not have been, was at home. He should have been out to war. But things were going so well. The kingdom was just expanding beyond all borders. And David, instead of going out to fight the battles, stayed home. And so that's often what happens to us. Testing purifies us. Prosperity makes us vulnerable. You need another example. How about Elijah? Prophets of Baal. If you're not familiar with the story, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel. If not humans, but challenged them to a duel. Let's have this. Let's build a sacrifice. You build an altar, put a sacrifice on top of that. You cry out to your God, and if your God can set that altar on fire to the sacrifice, then your God is real. They win all day long. It says the prophets of Baal cut themselves, they screamed, they wailed, they did everything possible. And Elijah finally said, look, it's my turn. So he builds this altar, he puts the sacrifice on top, and then he builds a moat around the altar, he fills the moat with altar, he pours water on top of the sacrifice, on top of the altar, and then he prays, and God sends a fire that consumes everything. Sacrifice, altar, water, everything. And Elijah is at the top of his game. He has consulted God. He has received God's blessing. But what happens immediately? Jezebel comes after him and he runs. And he runs to a wilderness and he gets out there and he starts the pity party. His hand is high. He's had everything good. And he's out there going, oh God, there's nobody left with me. Take my life. He went from the top and everything was good. And instead of trusting, he ran. Keep in mind that drifting most often comes in times of blessing. So when you are experiencing God's blessing, that is the time that you need to get in to God the most. Number three, drifting flourishes under loose leadership. Verse 8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those men of law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. Prophets prophesied by the veil and went after things that do not profit. So he's listening to leadership. Listen, folks, you are never going to find a perfect church. You should know that. You know the old saying, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't go there because it'll blow it right to pieces. But you need to find a church where leadership loves you, where leadership cares about you, and in this case, where leadership is trying to teach what the truth is. You see what happened here, the priests, the teachers, the law, the shepherds, the prophets, they all went the way of everybody else instead of standing up and saying, no, here's the truth. And I'm going to continue to teach you that. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders it was going to happen. He was saying goodbye to them. And he said, there's going to come a day when wolves are going to come in, and they're going to be like sheep among wolves. And they're going to, or wolves among sheep, sorry. They're going to be like wolves among sheep, and they're going to come in, and they're going to try to fleece the flock. Guess what happened? It happened. There was no coming dead on that one. That's exactly what happened to the church of Ephesus. When you get to Revelation, you've lost your first love. So, you look for a church that has leadership, that loves you, that cares for you, that teaches the truth. The fourth thing. Drifting involves two specific sins. This is verse 13. I skipped over this on purpose because I wanted to mention this. For my people have committed two evils and two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Second, they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns, and will hold no water. Back in biblical days, they didn't have running water like we did. They had cisterns. Well, they weren't as good as the ones we even have today, but they were basically maybe stone, maybe clay. And sometimes they would line it with stone, but two things were wrong with them. Number one, sometimes they leaked. And sometimes the water stayed in there so much it became putrid and stinky and unclean. He says, you have forsaken me, so you went after another substitute. That's what he's saying. You have left me and you have hewed out cisterns for yourself. You're going after false substitutes. You're going after those that are not going to last. And you're replacing them. And what happens is we rationalize, we justify, and we tell us this is not wrong to do. We tell ourselves, and we were talking in a small group the other night, about how the first time we do something, it bothers us. Second time we do something, it bothers us, but not as much as the first time. The third time, it bothers us, but not as much as the second, definitely not as much as the first. And then, pretty soon, we're doing something that's not bothering us at all. And see, what's happening is we have justified and rationalized the way our behavior. And number five, drifting leads to consequences. Verses 14 and 15, and then 19. Look at this. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become prey? The lions have roared against him. They've roared loudly. They've made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins, not inhabitants. Verse 19. Your evil will chastise you. Your apostasy will reprove you. You see, there are consequences to our actions.